I'm going to move this because last week I think a lot of you, if you were here, were waiting on me tripping over this, and that would have been probably better than the sermon. So this morning, if you've been here over the last couple of months or so, you'll know that we are in a series that we've called Audacious Faith. And the thing about audacious faith is it's not normal faith, is it? It's something beyond the ordinary. It's something beyond anything you've ever experienced. And I want to continue that theme this morning by looking at something specifically. What does it take to turn possibilities into realities in your life? See, most Christians who believe in Jesus, who believe in Christ, believe in the possibility of things changing, but sometimes never experience the experiential reality of the things actually changing. And this morning I want to look at from the scriptures, what does it take to turn possibilities into realities in your life? But here's my big idea up front. You will never turn possibilities into realities while maintaining the belief system that you have. Let me say that again. You will never turn possibilities into realities while maintaining the belief system what you have. What I mean by that is this. Sometimes in our lives, we live at a level of faith that's comfortable for us, don't we? And what if your current level of belief is a barrier rather than a bridge to turning possibility into reality in your life? What if your contentment with what is a stumbling block to your conviction of what should be? Let me say that again, because that's very good. What if your contentment with what you have is a stumbling block to your conviction of what should be? Just let that sink. You want to hear it again? It's so good, yeah, I'll say it again. What if your contentment with what is a stumbling block to your conviction of what should be? And so this morning I'm going to look at a familiar passage of scripture. It's found in the Gospel of Mark. We're going to look at an event and an account in the life of Christ and probably more his disciples. So if you've got a Bible with you, either digital or manual, turn to the Gospel of Mark chapter 9 and we'll pick it up at verse 14. It's funny, I need to take my glasses off to actually read and then put them on to see you. Says this, and when he came, so the context of this is Jesus has been in the mountain, what we call the Mount of Transfiguration, where he took Peter, James and John. So within the 12, there seems to be an inner circle that Jesus kind of let into things that the other disciples weren't allowed to for whatever reason. He's up in the mountain, he's transfigured before them. They see the glory of Christ like nothing else. And then Moses and Elijah appear before him, talking with Jesus about his coming departure in Jerusalem and all that he would suffer, his death and subsequent resurrection. And Peter, like Peter being, he says to Jesus, Lord, it's good that we be here. Let us build three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. And what he's saying by that is, listen, Moses and Elijah are on the same level as you, Jesus. The Bible says as he was saying that, a cloud enveloped him or overshadowed him, and a voice from the cloud says, this is my beloved son. Echoes of Matthew chapter 3, verses 16 and 18. Where the heavens were opened, and after 400 years of silence, God speaks, says, this is my beloved son with whom I am well pleased. Identity, acceptance, and affirmation in those verses. And God says, this is my beloved son, listen to him. It says, then when they opened their eyes, they saw only Jesus. I long for the day when the church opens its eyes and instead of seeing celebrity pastors and prophets and apostles or teachers or evangelists, we see only Jesus. Because only Jesus will meet our needs. And then they come down from the mountain, and here's where we pick up in verse 14. And when he came to his disciples, he saw a great multitude around them, and the scribes disputing with them. Immediately when they saw him, all the people were greatly amazed, and running to him, greeted him, and he asked the scribes, what are you disputing with them? Then one of the crowd answered and said, Teacher, I brought you my son who is a mute spirit. And wherever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples that they should cast out, but they could not. He answered him and said, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me. Then they brought him to him. And when he saw him, immediately the spirit convulsed him, and he fell on the ground and swallowed, foaming at the mouth. So he asked his father, how long has this been happening to him? And he said, from childhood. Often it has thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Jesus said to him, if you can, believe all things are possible to him who believes. Immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. When Jesus saw the people coming, running together towards him, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him and enter him no more. When the spirit cried out and convulsed him greatly and came out of him, and he became as one dead, so that many said, he is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could we not cast it out? So he said to them, this kind can come out by nothing but by prayer and fasting. It's an incredible account. So the first thing that we see in this scene, if we look through the scene, is the disputing scribes in verse 14. When Jesus came to his disciples, he saw the scribes disputing with his disciples. Here's the people who are experts in the law of those days, the people who actually wrote the scriptures, who made sure that every jot and tittle, every precept was perfect. And we find them arguing with the disciples about the impotence of the disciples' ability to cast out the spirit of the young boy. What they're disputing, if you have been around with Jesus, how comes you cannot cast a spirit out? Why is that? Why are you powerless? And here's the thing. In order to turn possibilities, good morning. In order to turn possibilities into realities in your life, it's not just your knowledge of the word that counts. It's your obedience to the knowledge of the word. Let me say that again. See, these scribes, they had probably more knowledge than any of us sitting in this meeting today, in terms of the Torah, in terms of the law, in terms of the requirements, in terms of what was needed. And they are arguing with the disciples. And the argument is, as we'll see, is because the father of the son, he says, teacher, I brought your disciples. My son has been mute. A spirit sees him and it's causing him to be no speak. And I brought him to your disciples to cast out, and they could not. And so this is what the argument's all around, the impotence of Christ's disciples to display the power that we're given. Okay? And here's the thing, isn't it a coincidence that the people devoid of power, the religious people devoid of power, often criticise the inability, the lack, and the failures of those who should carry power and fail to display it? Is that not the case? That's what I've found. Whenever I loved singing that song. It took me back to 1982 and 83. I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene. We used to sing that in the Nazarene church, so we felt super blessed because we were the Nazarenes of the Nazarene, singing the Nazarene song. So that just took me back to the heyday, the glory days of the 1980s, when I was just freshly saved and freshly come from a skinhead background into this whole thing called kingdom life and kingdom lifestyle. It was wonderful. But what I've found that over the years when I've come into the power of God, I've often found that it's the religious people, no sinners, the religious people devoid of power who always criticise and point the finger about my failures and abilities to display the power of Christ, while all the while ignoring their own failures and abilities to display that same power. You ever found that? Yeah. So we find them arguing. We find these people who are supposed to have power and have none arguing with the disciples who should be carrying power and fail to display it in this situation. And there are many reasons why that is. And I want to give you a few before we look at why. Here's the thing you need to understand. Sometimes we read this passage of scripture and we just go to verse 29 where the disciples come to Jesus in the house and say, Lord, how could we not cast it out? And the famous phrase is because this kind can only come out by prayer and fasting. But there's some other indicators in the story, if you will dive a little deeper, that will show you how to turn possibilities into realities in your life. Okay, and here's the first one. In the first century, Jewish exorcists believed that in order to cast out a demon, okay, so this is what's happening with this young boy, okay? To cast out a demon, you first had to learn its name. And things are no different with it. I don't know if there's anybody here. Anybody here from a Catholic background? Anybody? David, anybody else? I don't know if you know, but in the Catholic Church, they still believe this in their exorcism rites, that in order to have power over a demon, you must first learn its name, because when you learn its name, you then have authority and power over it. And the Jewish exorcists of the first century believed that. But the problem in this case is they saw this case as particularly difficult, if not nigh impossible. Because here's a boy who's demonized and the spirit has robbed him of his speech. So how can it speak? They're faced with this impossible situation. We know this is a spirit. The father knew it was a spirit. It wasn't some epileptic convulsions, although it had all the similarities of epilepsy, but in this case, it was a spirit that was bringing epileptic similar kind of phenomena and symptoms. He comes and he then speaks to it and he brings it to Jesus. And then what happens is the father recognises and the people round about recognises there's a spirit. I love what my friend Ken Fish says. He says this, when deliverance is what you need, nothing else will do. So you cannot counsel a spirit out. You cannot encourage a spirit out. You cannot cajole a spirit out. You must cast a spirit out. Okay? So the young boy is like this. And here's the thing. So these Jewish exorcists believe that in order to cast the spirit, you must first learn its name. But the impossibility with this is the spirit's made the young boy mute. I believe, here's the thing, what I say is this. You will never turn possibilities into realities in your life while buying in to the prevailing belief system of the culture surrounding you. Let me say that again. You will never turn possibilities into realities in your life while buying in at the same time to the prevailing belief system of the culture surrounding you. I believe that's one of the reasons the disciples were unable to cast out. They're intimidated. This is the scribes. If you imagine your best Bible teacher, your best theologian. You imagine them coming in here today, or maybe say all this side was filled with theologians, and all this side was filled with the best teachers in human history, and you've got to preach before them. How would you feel? Guaranteed you'd be intimidated. If Martin Luther was sitting over here, and John Wesley and George Whitefield were sitting over there, you would make sure you had everything down. This is how the disciples felt. They were intimidated. This is the scribes. This is the people who knew the law inside out, back to front, every jot and tittle, every precept. And they have this belief system that says, you know what? You're not doing it right. I'm sure by this point they've tried to cast, but you're really not doing it right. You actually need to get the name of the demon. But the problem here is we recognize, as the father recognizes, that the demon has made the boy mute. So how are you going to do it? It's impossible. And I could imagine you feel the disciples have started off in great faith and authority. Because up to this point, all they've seen is unwavering success in casting out demons. You see that in Matthew 10:1, Jesus says, he called his 12 apostles to him, giving them authority over every sickness and disease. Let's stop there. Do you know that we have authority over every sickness and disease? And over every unclean spirit, no, some unclean spirits, every unclean spirit, to cast them out. And then in Matthew 10:7, he says this, Jesus called them and sent them two by two into all the villages, saying, proclaim that the kingdom of heaven is at hand, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons, raise the dead. What a job description. Hold on a minute, Jesus, I maybe get the wee bit with the healing and sick, especially headaches or people with one leg shorter than the other, that maybe, cleanse the lepers, yep, we've seen that, raise the dead, oh. And yet that's what Jesus calls them. Because here's the thing. But yet, so they go out, and the Bible says in various places they cast out spirits. And then Luke 10:17 says, the disciples come back and say, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. The demons never submit to us in our name. It's in his name. It's not in our power. It's in his power. It's not in our authority. It's as his authority and us exercised through us. Okay, Luke 10:17. So we see this. But the problem is these experts in the law are bringing their belief system to bear on the disciples. And I believe that's one of the things that led to their failure in this instance, because you can't buy into the prevailing belief system of the culture surrounding you without that affecting the way that you minister. And here's the thing. Culture is not the barometer of what is possible. Let me say that again, because we live in a culture since the 1800s, if you look at history, where we live in what we call the Enlightenment period. There's 5-6 billion people on this planet, and 5 billion of them believe in a world of angels, demons, and spirits, and the supernatural. There's only 1 billion that are closed off to that, and that's mostly in the Western world as a result of the Enlightenment in the 1700s and 1800s, which says, you know what, the only thing that matters is matter. The only thing that can be measured is that which is observed through the senses. So anything supernatural is a bit out there. And yet here, so this is what they're bringing to the party, if you like. This is what they're disputing about. And the disciples who have had unparalleled success, they're finding at this moment in time they can't cast it out. Okay? Why? Because the faith of others round about them was diluting their faith. You ever wonder why Jesus went when he went to Jairus' daughter's house? It says there was a great commotion. And he put all the in-laws, the outlaws, and everything in between. And he kept Peter and James with him and him in the room. And he walks over and the people are saying, listen, Jesus, she's dead. Say, she's no dead. And they begin to mock him. Say, listen, she's dead. And Jesus says, Talitha, little girl, I say to you, get up. But it was important for Jesus to create an environment of faith. Because he recognized the culture that he walked into, the situation, circumstances that he walked into, wasn't the barometer of his faith. It was the presence of the Father. It was the word of the Father. Okay, so you cannot allow that. Here's the thing. The spirit of religion, as well as criticizing, will always seek to pull you back within its confines. You know what? That's not possible. I've seen incredible things in my life. I've not seen everything I want to see. I've not seen everything that I will see, but I've seen some incredible things. I've seen limbs grow back. I've seen limbs grow out. I've seen blindness healed. I've seen deafness healed. I've seen people get out of wheelchairs. I've seen cancers disappear. I've seen lots of things. I've seen lots of failures as well. But the fact is, the reason for that is the barometer of my faith isn't what I see or feel. I love what Smith Wigglesworth says. He says, I'm no moved by what I see or what I feel, but only by his word. And I'm not there yet with Smith Wigglesworth, but at times when I'm only moved by his word, then I've seen incredible things. So we see the disputing scribes. The second thing we see is the despair of the father. It says in verse 17, then one of the crowd answered and said, teacher, I brought my son to you. How often have people brought others in desperation and despair with problems, dilemmas, issue, health, relational, financial, or whatever, to Jesus only to meet the disciples? I don't want people to meet me. I want people to meet the Christ in me. And what the scribes were disputing was, see, in the day, the disciples should be exactly like the rabbi. And they were so unlike the rabbi, they were so unlike Jesus in this place, and that's why they're disputing with him. But here we see the despair and the pain of a father who, for years, has watched his son in pain and torment. He's been thrown to the ground, he's foaming at the mouth, he's going rigid. This spirit has robbed him of his speech, and not only of his speech, but later on, I don't know how the father never knew this, although maybe he never highlighted it, but also of his hearing. Throws him on the ground, throws him into fire and water to kill him. That's what the scriptures say. You imagine the accumulative pain of years of watching your child suffer torment and affliction at unseen malevolent spirits and all the while being helpless to do anything about it. I don't believe there's any greater pain in life than a father or mother or even a grandmother or a grandfather or aunt or uncle to watch their nephew, their son or their grandchild going through something such pain with feeling helpless and unable to help. And some of us have experienced that in our lives. And hopefully life being what it is, some of us might experience that in the future. But somewhere along the line, through this pain, this torment of years, accumulative years, of hopes being raised and dashed, where maybe the father's taking his boy to the doctors, to the psychiatrists of the day, to the psychologists, to the professionals, to the counsellors, and still the situation remains. So let me stop here for a minute. You might be seeing a psychiatrist today. You might be seeing a psychologist today. You might be seeing a doctor today. You might have seen every professional in your life today with the problems, issues, and dilemmas that you have and face, and nothing has changed. Let me suggest, could it be that your issue isn't psychological, although it affects you psychologically, that it's not emotional, although it affects you emotionally, that it's not even physical, although it affects you physically? Could it be that your issue, your problem, your dilemma is actually of a spiritual origin and nature? And when deliverance is what you need, nothing else will do. So this man, for years, his hopes have been built up, maybe he's been at this doctor, this psychiatrist, this psychologist, and he goes and takes his son, and his son is nowhere. His son is just a patient, if not worse. He's still experiencing these epileptic convulsions, these fits, this foam that
now, this rigidity, this being unable to speak. Imagine throwing in fire and water, not even being able to cry for help. How wicked. The depths of wickedness and depravity. And here's the thing, you can always tell the nature of a spirit by the function and the person.
Let me say that again. You can always tell the nature of spirits that are operating in a person's life by their functions. And John 10:10 says this. Who can quote it? Everybody. Any Christians in the house can quote John 10:10? Stop there, Jimmy. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Teacher, I brought my son to you. The spirit has robbed him of his speech. What is that? That's theft. It stole his vocal cords, it stole his voice box. It's also stole his ability to hear. It's a deaf and mute spirit, Jesus says. You deaf and mute spirit, come out. So it stole. Then the man says, it's often thrown him into the fire and water to kill him. It's destructive. It's come to steal, kill, and destroy. Why? Because spirits reflect the nature of their master. The thief, which is the devil Jesus is talking about here, comes to steal, kill, and destroy. He's using an analogy. In those days, of the people climbing over the walls rather than entering the sheep pen by the gate, which is Christ. So this man's experienced all of this. And Jesus is saying, you know what? The spirits that are operating are destructive. They're stealing, they're robbing, they're killing, and they're destroying your boy. Okay? But here's the thing. Then Jesus says this, and I love this. So you have the desperation of the father and hope. He brings his son to Jesus and finds the disciples. You ever found that sometimes, I call it the clash of the powerless. They're arguing over who should have power. The scribes appoint and the religious leaders appoint the disciples, say, you don't have power. But yet they're not lifting a finger to help themselves. They're just equally impotent in this situation to effect change. And here's the thing. Sometimes to turn possibilities into realities in your life, you need to look beyond your current company of people. Let me say that again. Sometimes to change possibilities into realities in your life, you need to look beyond your current company of people. The disciples had to look beyond. The scribes and the people in the crowd had to look beyond to Jesus coming. He was absent at that moment, but he comes back from the mountain of transfiguration. And let me say this. We live in a day where most of Christendom in the West have a belief in the possibility of what is possible with God. But most Christians in third world countries have the experiential reality, not of just what's possible, but that which is possible become reality. And if you want to turn possibilities into realities, it's not just enough to know the word. You need to obey it so that you take things from the realm of what is possible to the things of experiential reality in your life. Well, yeah, I know Jesus did that. Yeah, but he wants to do it for you. So what if your problem today isn't it psychological, emotional, or even physical? What if it's spiritual? Then Jesus wants to deliver you today. The Jesus of Mark chapter 9 is the Jesus who's here with us today. He's no different. He's no different in power, he's no different in compassion, he's no different in the miraculous. He wants to do it today. But the problem with that is that Jesus, not being here in the flesh, wants to do it through you and I. And we're often scared. Oh, well, what if it's no demon? What if they don't get healed? What if I pray and nothing happens? What's the worst that can happen? You're blessing somebody with a prayer that they never had before they come in. But what if you step out and that thing that you've always thought possible actually becomes reality? I remember the first person I seen getting out of a wheelchair. I always believed it was possible because I read the Bible and I'm a good believing Christian. In inverted commas. That all changed when I saw the first person get out of the wheelchair. Then I realised what was possible can actually be reality. And as we'll see, faith is not a feeling. Most of the incredible stuff I've seen, I've seen a girl with cerebral palsy, 23 to 25 years of age, can't remember exactly. I went to a weekend away with intercessors. Never go to a weekend away with intercessors. They're wacky, wacky people, and I mean wacky. So I said, John, will you come and will you speak? And I was like, yep. And so I thought I was quite free in the spirit, but I'm sitting up the back and they're waving flags over my head and dancing around about me. And I'm like, oh man, what have I let myself in for? This is terrible. I could have been back up the road with Anne and Jazz. It was just, I wasn't in a good place in terms of, I was a great place before I got there, then when I seen all this, then there's a harp. I was like, oh no. This is just really no, this is all my bad images of what heaven would look like. And the dance is no much better, and the singing is no even much better than that. So I'm kind of up the back, and I see this girl before me, and her arms bent in like that, and that right knee literally is facing like that. And I'm standing there, and somebody told me her name was Zoe, which means life and health and fullness and wholeness. And I get right from the bottom of my depth of my gut, this anger rose, and I thought, that should never be. She should never be like that. So I left it, never thought any more about it, went to bed that night, got up on Saturday morning, and they had a testimony time. I love testimony times. And this person rocks up and says, any testimonies? I'm like, okay, let's see what. This guy jumps up and says, yep, I just want to testify, I had a great night's sleep last night. So I'm literally sitting with my back against the wall at the back, and I'm like, oh Lord, is that the best you can do? Is it? I mean, a great night's sleep, come on. And the Lord breaks in that rubbish and rebukes me and says, how dare you? A good night's sleep for people who suffer from insomnia and don't get sleep is just as much a miracle as anything else. Repent. And I was like, Lord, I'm sorry. So then I gets up to preach, and then I says to this young girl, anybody like prayer? And she came up for prayer. So I'm standing there, I'm here, she's there, and I pray for her, and immediately within 30 seconds, it's no word to lie with two, not just nurses, but staff nurses, Dee from South End, and Elizabeth Taylor from, no, the actress, okay. Liz Taylor from Liverpool. And immediately her hand goes out straight, and I'm like, are you able to do that? She says, I've never been able to do that from birth. And I'm like, she's at it. That's a great man of faith, she's at it. Because I just mumbled a prayer that I didn't have any feeling. I just, oh Lord, bless her, Lord, come and heal her. And immediately, and I'm like, so my whole circuit frame is blown. I says, so I had to look as if I knew what I was doing. I says, can I pray for your knee now? She said, yep. So I gets down, I don't put my hands on her knees, I just put them either side. We had 40 people in that room who were all at the front watching us. We watched as God turned, and I mean it was right like that, the whole leg, God turned that knee right round and straightened it right up. By this time, I'm totally gone. I'm like, I don't know how, I have no framework or grid for what has just happened here. I've just mumbled some sort of prayer that I thought fell to the ground. Her arms straightened, her legs straightened. But you have to go with the flow and kid on, you know what you're doing, don't you? Because these people are looking to you like, okay, right, I knew that was going to happen. I never said that, but it was kind of... So then they say, she doesn't have any arches in her feet. She's kind of like wearing these wee ballerina slippers. So she's overcome, I'm overcome, the whole crowd's gone wild. And as we watch, we take off his first slipper. That's the best way to describe it. And there's a perfect arch. As we pray, we watch God form another arch in the second foot. And the place has gone absolutely wild. The next day, she's at the breakfast tables. We're ready to head to home. It was Nicola Betts who invited me. And she says to Nicola, the girl that used to come to this church, is that pepper dish red? And she's like, yeah, why? She says, I was colourblind yesterday, now I can see. I get an email a week later from Liz Taylor, not the actress, just clarifying that. And says, John, I just want you to know, Zoe bought her first pair of trainers and has been out running. That girl was born with cerebral palsy. She'd been in a wheelchair, got sort of measure of healing, but couldn't. Her body was still broken, and God just intervened and totally and completely revolutionized her life. And to this day, as far as I know, she's still completely healed. Hopefully she's still out running with a different pair of shoes right enough. So. But here's the thing. Faith is not a feeling. Don't put your faith in faith. So I'm going to skip some things and give you some things. What time do we have? Because we're going to minister. 12 o'clock. Okay, we've got 10 minutes. Here's some of the things that will help us turn our possibilities into realities. Okay, so you have the disciples, you have the disputing scribes, you have the disciples, they're defeated, they're deflated, the despairing father, then you have the defeated disciples. You imagine you'd all that, along your Christian life, when Jesus is with you, you've seen the success, and then you encounter your first failure. It's one thing to be humiliated and have private failure. It's another thing altogether to experience public humiliation and failure. And this is what these guys are feeling at that moment. This is what they're experiencing at that moment. public humiliation by the scribes, people who should know better, the religious leaders pointing the finger, rather than coming alongside like Jesus says, you will lay heavy loads and burdens on people, and you will not lift a finger to help. Rather than coming alongside. So these guys are deflated. You ever been there as a disciple? I prayed this morning and said, Lord, you know what? I'm just going to be real, Lord, because sometimes you can use religious phrases and nice tones when your gut level is altogether different. He says, Lord, I'm sick of powerless Christianity. I'm sick of, Lord, people coming to me for you and only finding me. Lord, I need your power. I want to see the days where everybody in the scriptures came to Jesus. And I read the Gospels twice, the whole New Testament twice a year. So it says everyone who came to him, I'm just reading through Matthew, was healed. I want to be in meetings where every single person is healed. Jesus says in John 14, 12, he who believes in me will do what I have been doing. He healed everybody that came to him, without exception. And so if I'm called to believe in him, and if I believe in him, then I will manifest the power to that extent that everybody who comes looking for Christ in me will be healed. I'm not there. I'm a long, long ways off. But I'm not going to settle for where I am. And that might make me look foolish, but I don't care. It's not about how we look. It's not about Christianity. It's not about image management. It's about revealing Christ. It's revealing the person and nature of who he is and what he can do. And so here's the thing. Jesus says to them, so they're defeated and deflated, and then Jesus appears on the scene. I love it. Jesus appears on the scene and just says to the scribes, what are you disputing with them now? But Jesus is fed up with them. We kind of read it as if Jesus make money. He's like, he's really tired of the scribes. Like, what are you disputing? What are you arguing about now? And then the father breaks in, tells his story. And I love what Jesus says. But we'll get to that. But Jesus comes as a deliverer. See, when Jesus shows up, things can become different. Possibilities can become realities. But it's only when Jesus shows up. You might say, well, John, what do you mean? We'll always know that Christ is with us, don't we? Where two or three are gathered in my name, here I am in the midst. Is Jesus here? Is he not? Can I ask, how many of you feel Jesus here? So let me ask another question. Is Jesus here because you feel him? Or do we feel him because he's here? There's a massive difference. See, lots of Christians, that was an amazing meeting. Jesus was really present tonight. Oh, and the manifest presence of God. Why is that? Because I felt him. No, you felt him because he was there. And the more we live out of the realm of we know he's here, therefore we feel him, rather than because our feelings can light us. We can be in some of the most anointing meetings and not feel anything, and yet Jesus is right there. So these disciples are like, Jesus is not there, and then the scribes come and they take their opportune time. And they kind of go, look, this is really a difficult case. This is, you know, we need to get the name of the demon before we can cast it out. And you're not doing very good here, guys. It's not really working for you. Then Jesus appears. I love it. Jesus the deliverer. And here's the thing. Jesus says five things in this passage of scripture. The first thing he says in verse 19. Jesus says, bring the boy to me. Bring him to me. If you want to turn possibilities into realities, you need to bring your problems, your issues, your dilemmas, whatever they may be, financial, relational, health, whatever, to Christ. You need to bring them to the right person. Because too often we go and seek our healing, go and seek various things in other places rather than Christ. So Jesus says, you know what? And this clash of powerlessness, the disciples who should have power but fail to display it, and the scribes who don't have any power, Jesus says, bring it to me and I'll show you a manifestation of power. Bring him to me. Where are you taking your problems, your issues and your dilemmas? If you're taking them to anybody other than Christ, I'm not decrying doctors, psychiatrists or psychologists, but what I'm saying is, when the origin is spiritual, only Christ will do. Only Christ. No new age, no crystals, no tarot card reading, no all this rubbish and junk that Christians get into. Do you know there's a Christian Ouija board? Did you ever? Some of you are surprised. Yep. And actually, you have Christians online saying, I've never connected with God so much in all my life. What a lot of rubbish. That's demonic to the core. Absolutely demonic. You see, when you don't realize and you don't have a knowledge of Scripture and you don't stand for something, you will fall for anything. Christian Ouija board, for goodness sake. How low do we get? But in this situation of the dispute and the despair and the defeat, here comes the deliverer. And in the midst of your pain, your suffering, your struggles and your toil, the deliverer is here. The Saviour's here. The healer's here. Whatever you need Jesus to be, he will be in your current circumstances. He is here. So he says, bring the boy to me. Then he says this. The second thing to turn possibilities into realities in your life is, and to move in audacious faith, there's a call to face the facts. In verse 21, Jesus says to the Father, how long has it been like this? And I can imagine the pain and perplexity of the Father. He's having to retell this story once again about the torment, about the physical issues, about how these spirits... if you've been thrown into water and fire, can you imagine how this wee boy's body was? Can you imagine the kind of weight? We kind of look at him as healthy. He'd probably be very scrawny, scarred, burnt. It wouldn't have been a very nice sight. And Jesus says, how long has he been like this? And what Jesus is saying is, you know what, sir? In order for you to turn the possibility of hope that you have into reality, you need to face the facts. It's not about denying the facts. So there's a lot of teaching out there, prosperity teaching says, just ignore the symptoms, ignore the facts. And that sounds good, but in Romans, and they use this, Romans 4, 17 to 19 says this, Abraham was named Abraham, he got an upgrade, father of nations, father of many nations. God will always upgrade your name. God says, you know what, Abraham, I'm not going to longer call you Abraham, I'm going to call you Abraham, for you will be the father of many nations. He has the promise. But the Bible says Abraham faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, being 99 years old. Wow, I can't imagine having a kid at 60, never mind 99 years old. That's just too much hard work. But he faced the fact, and the Bible says that Abraham faced the fact that his body is good as dead, being 19 years old, did not waver through unbelief at the promises of God, but was fully persuaded, or convinced, some versions say, that God was able to do what he had promised. Audacious faith calls you to face the facts, but not be limited by them. Let me say that again, because we face the facts and we say, you know what, I've got cancer in my body. I remember years ago, so Anne and I know David works in the City Mission. Years ago when we were in the Sheelan, one night, it was a Tuesday, I was to do the God slot for 8:45 to 9:00, and I was to do in the women's. So the women's were separate for the men's, because if you put the two together, it's absolute chaos, right, David? Madness. So the Lord speaks to me, says, there's going to be 13 women there in a semicircle. And I thought, Lord, there's never been 13. At most, there's probably been 8. So we set up rolls and sausage back in the day and tea, and everything's ready. And I'm lying on the couch in the office saying, Lord, what do you want to say? The great word, how to have maintained faith in uncertain times. And the Lord speaks to me and says this woman's name, I'll not say her real name, just say her name was Faith. Faith, that's fine, Faith. Lord, anything else, nothing. A couple of late sentences later, cancer. Never connected the two. We do the night, we open up, we serve, I go and do the God slot. As I'm walking in, I notice 13 women in a semicircle. It says, tonight I want to speak about how to have hope in the hopeless world. This girl I've never seen before, probably about 25 years of age. She starts crying and I'm angry. I'm fit to burst. I'm like, she's crying and I'm trying to get across this good word because somebody might get saved tonight. And she's weeping. So I just stop. I says, listen, what's wrong with you? And I wasn't compassionate. I'm like, what's wrong with you? That's exactly the way I said it. I'm just being honest. She says, my name's Faith. I was like, oh. She says, now 5 terminal cancerous tumours. So I'm kind of back in my heels. I remember Faith and cancer, and I begin to, I'm sloping the uptake, put the two together. He says, can we pray for you, Faith? So my anger and frustration has turned to compassion at this stage. And there was this woman again. She was a staff nurse in the Victorian Hospital. And we go over, and I honestly, for the life of me, I just mumbled. I felt no faith whatsoever. I was just playing the part of a Christian. Late, can we put hands on your shoulder? Yep. prayed, mumbled some sort of prayer. She jumps up, and I mean jumps up. She just doesn't get up. She jumps up from the chair. She runs into the toilet, and she is wailing, and I mean wailing. The whole building, men and women, and right throughout the building could hear her because the ceiling was small at that time. And I'm thinking to myself, this is no good. This is really no good. Because there's a lot of people from different denominations working in Glasgow City Mission, so some don't believe in healing. So I'm thinking, I'm going to get fired. I don't know what I was worried about. I was a volunteer. It's not as if I was going to lose weight. I go back the next week, and Rhoda, who was one of the workers, says, John, can I speak to you? I thought, here it comes. She says, Faith's mum's in there. Would you like to speak to her? I thought, I definitely don't. I don't know what happened last week. She might attack me. I says, no, why don't you tell me the story? She says, after you prayed for her, when Faith jumped up and ran into the toilet, all that wailing you heard is when she pulled up her top, the tumours had disappeared. And that's why the wailing. So I say that to say this. You don't need to know facts or symptoms in your body to see God working. Audacious faith calls us to face the facts without being limited. We need to take off the limiting belief system that these scribes had that rendered the disciples in part in this situation powerless. Limiting be the beliefs, you have to get the name. And because this name, demons made this person mute, you're never going to get it, so it's impossible. And then the man says this to Jesus. I love this. So you have this, and Jesus says, face the facts, how long has it been like this? The man says, Jesus, if you can help us. Here's the thing, most Christians have a belief in the power of God, but doubt the willingness of God to move. Like the leper in Mark 2, Lord, you can make me clean if you are willing. So you had absolute faith and belief in the power of Christ to cleanse him from his leprosy, but doubted Christ's willingness to move and to effect healing in his life. So this man says, Lord, if you can, Jesus says, all things are possible to him that believes, or her that believes. You want to turn your possibilities into realities? You need to exercise faith. Here's the fourth thing about audacious faith. You need to understand that within every promise of God to you and for your life is a seed of possibility. But just because something's possible doesn't mean you say it becomes reality. You just need to look at right throughout the whole of Scripture, Old and New Testament, where people had possibilities. The exiles, the generation who came out of Egypt, God says, look, enter the promised land. 10-day journey, it took 40 years. Why? God gave them a promise, and within that promise was the seed of possibility. But possibilities will never turn into reality in your life until you affect it by faith. See, when faith and when possibility and faith fuse together, possibilities then become reality. That's why in the Hebrews, when the writer to Hebrews, whoever you believe it is, Paul or someone else, says Hebrews 5:4, says, 5:3, 4:3, says, they, talking about the generation who came out of Egypt, had the gospel also preached to them just as we have. But it did not benefit them because they did not mix it with faith. What he's saying is they heard the good news just as much as we've had the good news, but it never benefited them. There's a promised land, there's a rest that remains, there's promises and realities that are in front of you that are available to you through the promises that God's given you that you might not have access to or experiencing in your personal life because there needs to be a collision of faith with the promise of God, taking the promise of God and activating it by faith. And you might say, but John, what does that mean, a feeling? No, the gift of faith is a surge of supernatural confidence. Lots of times I'm moving the gift of faith, I'll know, walk into a place and see the incredible. We were in Switzerland years ago, and this two people were in wheelchairs, and the Lord spoke to me and says, I want to get them out of the wheelchair. And I said, you were there, Jamie? I said, would you like to get out of the wheelchair? Yeah. But didn't they really, because they liked the benefits that they were receiving. And I knew, had they said, yep, they too would have got out their wheelchairs. We were in Turkey, and a man, it was funny, This guy came in with a caliper, do you remember, in Plant Hollywood? And he has got a caliper, he comes in, and some of our guys, we were just learning how to grow limbs by the power of God and faith. And so, guys, let's sit him down, we'll grow his feet. So it's not going to make any difference, the guy's in with a caliper. So anyway, we let the guys. And then the surge of faith came and said to him, in the name of Jesus, stand up and walk. And he got up in his office, he'd moved his Zimmer. And we remember we walked him round the whole place. He left without his Zimmer. He'd been like that for 8 years after an accident as a security guard. Why? Because it's not just enough to have the promise, whereas by there's a seed of possibility. That promise needs to be collide with faith that then takes that which is possible into that which is actual. Would you not like to see that? Because here's the thing, most of us sitting here today are looking at our nation thinking it's really dark. Do you know there's a revival happening in our nation? Did you know that? Do you know there's an outbreak even as we speak? I think it's the Isle of Lewis, Tommy McNeil's church, where hundreds are getting saved throughout Lewis. Hundreds. But we only look at the darkness of the immediacy that surrounds us and think, well, God is not up to much. I declare this and I tell you this, God is up to more than you realise, and God is up to more than we can see. And there is a revival happening in this nation. And we will see probably, we're seeing the first fruits, but I believe we'll see it come out to maturity in the spring of 2025. We will see a move of God in this nation, I believe. If I'm wrong, I will come back and publicly say I was wrong. I've been prophesying that for 2.5 years, that in 2025, in the spring, we will see a move of God in this nation. And I'm believing for that. I believe I've got promises. I believe I've got revelation. And I'm putting my faith to that to say, you know what, Lord, that which is possible needs to become actual. Unless we have a revival, a reformation in the UK, like in the days of Wesley, this whole nation's got hell in the handbasket. Unless we see God intervene.
Yes, Lord.
Fourth thing Jesus says to turn realities and possibilities into realities, you need to have faith in him. No faith in yourself. No faith in your feelings. No faith in an experience or even an encounter. But faith in the person of Christ. I love what Paul says in Galatians. He says, when it pleased God to reveal Christ in me. And that's been my prayer recently. Two things. Lord, by your Spirit, would you reveal your Son in me and through me? Because he attracts people that I couldn't attract. He's not religious. He attracts all the unreligious, the weird sort of people. Honestly. And gets you into the most unusual situations and circumstances. I could tell you stories for weeks here and months that would just blow your mind. For work, for life. It's not just in these services or any services I conduct. And so faith in him, not just faith in anything else. And here's the last one. If we want to move in audacious faith, I'm looking for a time where two things are going to happen that Christians in the body of Christ wake up to, as Hebrews says in chapter 7, the power of an indestructible life. Yeah, somebody agrees. The power of an indestructible life. Do you know we have the power of an indestructible life living within us? Do you know the enemy can't steal your salvation? You imagine the enemy running away with the Holy Spirit? Because it's him that steals your salvation. He can't steal your salvation. Do you know that nothing can separate you from the love of Christ? Neither height, nor depth, neither angels,